that the response was nothing but humility. Isaiah says, "Woe is me. I've seen this amazing beauty, this glory of the Lord, this His holiness, and my response is that I'm not worthy to enter. I'm not worthy to see." So, Father, when we pray that prayer, we're asking really for maybe a revelation of who we are as well. And when we see who you are and we see your beauty and we see your glory, it reminds us of who we are and how we're not you and how far away from you we are. But yet your word tells us that we who were once afar off have been brought near. That we enter your presence because Jesus paid the price. And He tore the veil in two. And He gives us now an opportunity to be in your presence, to sense your, as we've been talking about these last weeks, to sense your guidance, to sense your leading, to sense your presence in our lives. You're empowering our lives through your Holy Spirit, and we're overjoyed by that. We are indebted for that. We want to live in that. So thank you for just a reminder. So we do pray that we would see you, the eyes of our hearts would be open, that the distractions of the day, the distractions of the time would be stripped away, and we would see you. Oh, that's our heart's desire. I just pray that you'd help us as we continue in this service and as we continue by opening your word, that we would see what we need to see, that we would hear your voice, that we would see you, and we'll give you the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, happy Mother's Day to the mothers. And if we had the time to take, I'm sure that many of you would love to voice some praise, some kind words on your mothers, perhaps some of whom are still with you and some whom are not. And I mean, again, I always proclaim that I have a keen sense of the obvious, and here's the obvious thing, is that none of us would be here if it weren't for our mothers. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah. Some of you are still trying to get it. You're really going, what does he mean by that? I don't know what he meant by that. You know, there's one mother here that that I feel kind of has adopted me as an additional son, and she raised some boys, all of whom who loved Jesus, and for most of that time raised those boys without any help in that regard from her husband, and that's Lori Helfer. I'm glad to be one of Lori's adopted sons. I've got to tell you that in all of my ministry, and I'm not trying to indict any of you here that are here, but I'm just stating a fact, that in all my years of ministry, there's never been anyone who's been more encouraging to me than Lori Helfer. I mean, that's why I think she's adopted me as a son, because even when I have a bad day, she still says, oh, that was wonderful. You know, like a mother would, right? Right? Anyway, I appreciate her so much, and I want to wish her a happy Mother's Day. She's obviously did something right, given the fact that without help, her boys all love Jesus, and I'm appreciative of that. You know, we oftentimes look to Proverbs chapter 31 on Mother's Day, and we're going to look there at Proverbs 31, but not the verses that you think. Oftentimes we look at Proverbs 31, and it's kind of guilt-inducing, really, for moms, because we read the chapter, and we're not going to read that end of the chapter today, but we can read that chapter, and you would go, who is this Wonder Woman? You know, we see people oftentimes... I don't want to say they're lying, but they're misrepresenting their lives on social media. Because what they are posting isn't really the real truth, you know? That's not really their life. And that's kind of how you feel when you read Psalm or Proverbs 31. You think, who is this woman? I mean, all the stuff that she does. And then preachers preach it, and they go, well, if you want to be a Proverbs 31 woman, this is what you need to do. And after about the third thing, women are going, I don't want to be a Proverbs 31 woman. It's way too difficult. It'd be way too hard. So we're not going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about things that might be a little bit easier for us to kind of live up to, and especially as women. And so we're going to look at the first 9 verses of Proverbs 31. So maybe you've never looked at these before in relationship to Mother's Day, so we're going to do that today. Starting at verse 1, Proverbs 31. The sayings of King Lemuel contain this message, which his mother taught him. O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not waste your strength on women, on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, to guzzle wine. Rulers should not crave alcohol. For if they drink, they may forget the law and not give justice to the oppressed. Alcohol is for the dying, and wine for those in bitter distress. Let them drink to forget their poverty and remember their troubles no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless, and see that they get justice. And now some of you are thinking, what in the world? What is this about? This is like a temperance sermon. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. But really what I see here is and it's not a complete teaching, it's not a complete worldview, but what I see here is the foundation of the beginning kind of teaching a child a biblical worldview, a Christian worldview. I mean, you couldn't say Christians this time because it's the Old Testament. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. But obviously a worldview, and we can hear that term a lot now, but a worldview is really a framework through which we view reality and make sense of all of our life, and maybe God as well. We throw him in there. That a Christian worldview has him at the center, and it really, it's kind of the, it's the filter. Maybe it's not even a filter. It's really more than a filter. It's a guide through which we assess all the stuff that's going on around us, and mothers oftentimes are one of the, and we could lump parents in with this, but you're going to see there's a couple of, I think, points that are made in these first 9 verses that kind of apply maybe more specifically to mothers, but we could say parents in general are kind of the first step in the development of that worldview. And it's my contention that we do that by example, but we also do that intentionally. Okay, so we do it by example, but we also must do it intentionally. Now, so before I start going through this, there's a couple of just obvious observations that I want to make, and not necessarily from this passage. And the first of them is this: that God chose a woman to be a mom to his son. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, he could have just plopped Jesus down at, you know, I mean, I say that, I mean, again, not understanding all there is to know about the virgin birth, but somehow he could have maybe, we always say he didn't have another way, so just for the sake of argument, just say that Jesus could have just appeared on the scene when he was 30 and that'd have been it. But God didn't choose to do that way. He brought him into the world and had him be taught and influenced by a woman, an earthly woman, not a woman any different than any of you women. I mean, according to some traditions, she's elevated way above you, but she's no different than any of you women, really. And God chose a woman to be the mother to his son. And oftentimes we don't think about the commonness of that, right? So who was the one that began to instill in Jesus the worldview, the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview that he would have? Who was the first one? His mom, likely. And then his dad, obviously, was included in that. But for us to think somehow that as an infant, Jesus knew everything there was to know about how it was to live in this world, I think we're missing the idea that Jesus was fully human. And that he had to have someone to guide him into these understandings, at least at the beginning. So, God chose a woman to be mom to his son. The second thing I want to notice is actually comes from this passage, and it's interesting. I don't think there's any accidents, and I don't think there's any coincidences in the Scripture. But the sayings of King Lemuel, which were taught to him by his mother, come to him, King Lemuel, and his name simply means belonging to God. So here it is. We're talking on Mother's Day, and we're talking about mothers and the influence they have on their kids. And here's something to remember, mothers. Your kids don't just belong to you. They're not just yours. They're God's as well. They belong to God. He's loaning them to you. And we say, oh, they're my kids. Yeah, in one sense, they're your kids. In a physical sense, in a spiritual sense, they're God's. And He's letting you raise them. And He has a purpose for them, and He's hoping that you'll help Him guide them into that purpose. I mean, that's pretty awesome, right? In one sense, it kind of takes responsibility off of us, right? We say, well, my kids belong to God. On the other hand, it adds a lot of responsibility because you're going, okay, these are God's. I don't want to mess them up. And I'm just going to tell you something, okay? Now, maybe Dave's the only one. Dave Helfer would be the only one that would say, no, it never happened to me. But I'm just going to tell you, every other one of us was messed up slightly by our moms and dads. I'm just telling you, that's just how it is, right? If we have any perfect parents in the room, aside from Lori Helfer, you can raise your hand. But the fact is, there aren't. So in those moments when we fail as parents, us knowing that they belong to God kind of gives us some confidence that maybe God's going to come through, right? He's going to do what He can. He's going to kind of do an end around, maybe around us, and build in our kids in other ways. Now, it doesn't absolve us of responsibility, but it does at least give us a little bit of understanding that God, hard to believe, but God loves your kids more than you do. He does. He loves them more than you do. He wants what's best for them, even more than you do. So that's the second observation. And the third one is just really this, that I think we see here in this passage, a foundation in God's design to use parents to develop a Christian and biblical worldview in their kids. Now we understand from Deuteronomy chapter 6, we kind of see that played out, right? So the law is given to the nation of Israel, and then He kind of gives these instructions to parents. He says, okay, here's what you're going to do. He said, don't just teach it to them. He said, but talk about it when you're walking in the way, when you're laying down, when you're in the house, when whatever, basically he's saying, whatever you're doing, incorporate the teaching and the modeling of this law that I'm giving you, because if you do that, then it'll be integrated into who they are as kids. And it really forms this worldview that you want them to have, this understanding of who God is and how He works. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but I'm going to have my friend Paul Madsen come up. And Paul is a missionary working with, let me get down here, Resourcing Christian Education out of Wheaton, Illinois. And he works with schools and teachers, and specifically works with schools and teachers to facilitate this, the idea of formation of a Christian worldview. Now, I've known Paul since he and my younger brother sang on a singing group together from the small Bible college that we went to that is now closed down. So our degrees are worth nothing. Actually, they were worth nothing before, but I mean, they're even worth less now. Okay. But I had forgotten this connection also, that his connection to our church goes way further back than me. And I had forgotten this until yesterday, when Doug and Winnie were the field directors of the World Gospel Mission work in just outside Phoenix, Illinois, at a school for Native, I'm sorry, Phoenix, Arizona. At a school for Native American kids, a boarding school. Paul's parents were missionaries under Doug and Winnie, and so they've known Paul since he was like 2 years old. So connection goes way back. So, Paul Madsen, everyone.
And I'm 50 now, so you can guess how long ago that was.
Yeah. Okay, so, Paul, we talked yesterday, and hopefully we'll be able to hear the answer that you gave me, because I thought it was fantastic. So, the question is, how do parents play a role in reinforcing biblical values in partnership with, for instance, you're working with schools, in partnership with schools or other influences in their child's life?
Yeah, well, I think the first thing we need to realize is that we're so easily distracted by the culture around us. And this is shaping our worldview. It's like, I don't know if you've seen the movie Up, the dogs. And they distract them by saying squirrels, and we're constantly, oh, squirrel, squirrel. It's everywhere around us, and the media, everything about our culture is distracting us from what really God is calling us to be and wants us to shape into our own lives and build into our family culture. So I think the tendency for us is a default mold that this culture dictates our values. So it leads me to ask three more questions. What are my goals in life? Really, what are they? How do I pass those on to others, especially my children and my grandchildren, the ones in my home? And then what are the influences that can be managed? Because we can manage some of these influences. So the passage that comes to mind, Carl, is this one from 2 Peter chapter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control with steadfastness with godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I really love those words. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. And what do we want for our kids? What do we want for our families? We want to be effective and fruitful. But it's a very different picture of values and success than the world has. And it demands that we be intentional, talk through with our children their situations at school, their situations with their friends, what they see on TV, our own lives as we model, and build these values into them that help them understand God's purpose for their life and the effective calling that He has for them so that they can be fruitful. Not according to what I own, not according to how safe I am, not according to how comfortable I am, but to be obedient to God and His calling in our life. And of course, this is done in combination with the other influences. The church, you're in church. Many people are not in church, so that's not an influence, but the schools as well.
Yeah. You mentioned yesterday the three spheres that God has designed to influence our children, our lives, really. That being, first of all, the family, second, the church, and then thirdly, the community or the society that we live in. And so the question is then, how are we going to affect society? And so that leads me to another question. We've often heard how Europe is considered a post-Christian society, and we've talked about that for years as though somehow we weren't. And we recognize now, increasingly so, that here in the U.S., we also are kind of a post-Christian society. What do you see as the possibility of, or the hope of, turning that around, or at least stemming that kind of slide away from Christian values?
It's a difficult situation. I think there are many Christian schools around the world. We're not aware of those. In many cases, we're thinking about our own environment. And it's important here as well. But we work with about 350 Christian schools, a network in Europe, influencing about 15 countries. And they're really making a difference in providing a biblical education for the children of Christians as well as non-Christians who come to these schools and are interested in a stronger education than the public sector can provide, and shaping their worldviews and helping the parents to understand their role and developing partnerships with parents, with churches, to lay a foundation of biblical truth to every area of the curriculum. And so it's wonderful to see that partnership between the family, the church, and the school in shaping the culture. So education, I think, is about understanding the potential that God sees in each child. And when it's done in a way that it is in a context of relationships, of love, and enables the student to behave and live out their faith in real ways that makes a difference in their community, then it has a much stronger impact in their lives. Here in the U.S., teachers have access to biblical worldview training at Christian universities, but that's not the case in most parts of the world, especially in very secularized Europe. So our desire as an organization, I work with Association of Christian Schools International in the Europe office. We provide training for leaders, school leaders, so that they can develop a clear Christian philosophy and mission for their schools and their communities. We provide training for the teachers because they don't have this training, as I mentioned, and helping them understand teaching is much more than communicating information. It's building in the child a love for what God loves, really. Mm-hmm. Reshaping their values. Mm-hmm. And their culture. Mm-hmm. And then the other aspect is helping students have valid opportunities to live out their faith, ministering to their teachers in some cases, ministering to their peers, and so that's kind of the environment that we work in.
Okay. You mentioned yesterday, and we'll be done then. But you mentioned yesterday how, in some of these cultures and some of these places where you're working with these schools, the parents may have a faith, at least kind of a rudimentary faith, that doesn't really seem to affect, or to them doesn't seem to apply to the culture as a whole. They kind of, it's a private kind of thing, and then that kind of almost comes in conflict with the way the teachers or the students are being taught in the school. Just explain a little bit about that, how that dynamic, or is that explaining it enough? Basically, you're coming in where the parents have kind of failed to connect. So the important thing is connecting our biblical worldview to how it applies in society.
Yeah, and so that's even in Bible-believing churches, Bible-teaching churches, we're not developing this foundation of truth that impacts every area of life. We think ministry is about the church, or we think ministry is about missions, and it is, of course, but ministry is about life and how we think about life and the questions we're asking ourselves. Mm-hmm. So if we approach education this way, if we approach our family discussions around the dinner table this way, parents and schools have a much greater possibility of impacting the culture through their own children.
Mm, awesome. Thank you, Paul.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I do have cards if you're interested in finding out more about our ministry or connecting with us through Carl's blog.
Yeah. They're in Hungary. We actually connect with Paul and his wife, Ellie, and actually had dinner with them in Hungary. And anyway, great family, and if you get a chance to talk to them, and they'll probably be around again. They have to leave Hungary for 6 months because some weird law, and so who knows, they may be spending a few weeks with us, so we've invited them. Obviously, we understand it's extremely important to develop that biblical worldview because we're called not just to live out our faith on an island, but to live out our faith that actually impacts the culture around us. And we know the first line of that is moms and dads. Obviously, supplementing to that. I mean, I like what the passage in Peter says that Paul read. It's talking about adding to your faith this, and adding to your faith this, and adding to your faith this. So often as we'll just stop and we'll be done. But Peter says if we add all those things, then that will keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful. And obviously, that's what we want for the lives of our kids. And here's the thing: if we were honest with ourselves, at times we have secretly, and maybe we would never say out loud as Christian people, we have secretly desired more of an earthly success for our kids than actually a success that could be measured in the terms of how well they're living out this Christian or biblical worldview. And really that's success. Is how well are they living out the values that we find in the Scriptures, the values that were taught to us, perhaps, you know, from our grandparents or our mothers. So here's what I see. I want to go just quickly through these verses, and obviously this is not complete in any way. And this is just kind of a, like I said, a foundation, but I see it as the beginning of a mother trying to teach her son. And the first thing we see in this passage is, and this is maybe kind of putting my own spin on it a little bit, but we see in this passage a mom trying to teach and model a proper respect for women. Now, we could say it the other way as well, that moms are the primary way in which they teach girls to act in a way, and I want to be careful here because I don't word this incorrectly, because respect for women should be the default, right? Women should receive respect. But mothers also teach women or girls how to act in a way, and don't ever hear this as earning respect, but to increase the possibility of respect. Okay? So that's different than earning respect, right? We just want to teach our girls to increase the possibility that they will be respected by men or by boys. And mothers, again, it's a huge responsibility in teaching your boys to teach them how to respect girls. I mean, it's unbelievable the disrespect that I hear about this and the stuff that we used to experience and the stuff that we saw around us when we were in maybe late high school is now occurring in middle school. The disrespect and all fueled by, I don't necessarily want to go into this, but it's all fueled by pornography, really. And where are we at in this? You know, where are we being proactive about this? Because if you're not being proactive about it with your kids, it's going to be a bad deal for your children and for the future, really. So this is something you can't say, well, I feel embarrassed to talk to my kids about it. That's the wrong approach. You have to address it head on. This is a pervasive influence in our society, and it's really the crux of disrespect of men toward women. And I would say in some cases, vice versa. So samads are the first line in that. And that's all I'm going to say about that. So let's just move on. The second thing is that moms teach kids the dangers of addictive behaviors. Now, in here she's telling them, don't drink too much alcohol. But if we think that's the point, we've missed it. Because that's not even her point. Her point isn't that you shouldn't drink alcohol because it's really bad. That's not her point. She doesn't say that. We could say alcohol, we could say any kind of substance used as a drug. Or we could say food. There's an indictment against some of us. I remember as a kid, oftentimes, and again, I think preachers, I don't know why they couldn't read the Bible in the way that it seems to me to be obviously should be interpreted, but somehow they would make these big deals over certain behaviors, most of those behaviors that they didn't have any problem with. So as a kid, growing up in the churches I grew up in, a big deal was like drinking and smoking. Like, it was a huge deal. Like, how could you ever be a Christian and smoke? And many times, the preachers that were railing against smoking and drinking were obese. This gives us an idea of why they lacked credibility. And so my point is this. Parents, you lack credibility. Your kids will see right through your instruction. They'll see right through what you're trying to teach them if they see what they perceive to be an inconsistency in another area of your life. They're going to see right through it. They're pretty smart. So you can say, oh yeah, don't smoke cigarettes, but you're sitting there with three bags of empty Doritos and a box of Ho-Hos. I don't even know where Ho-Hos came from. I haven't had a Ho-Ho for years. Anyway, but the fact is this. What she's saying in this passage is she said avoid alcohol, and if we miss the point, we're going to miss the whole kind of crux of what she's trying to tell her son. She said, don't drink alcohol, because if you do, what'd she say? She said, perhaps you'll miss the opportunity to care for the oppressed. You'll forget the justice that's needed by those who don't have anyone to speak for them. That's the reason why she says don't drink alcohol. So the point is this. Don't allow yourself to be controlled by anything that causes you to miss the people around you who need you to help. Because we understand that one of the foundational truths of the Christian worldview is that we're called to serve others. And if we're addicted by our own desires to something that keeps us from seeing and becoming involved in helping those people that we're called to serve, then that's the kind of behavior she's warning us against. So we can say, oh yeah, you know, that's easy for me. I don't smoke and I don't drink and I'm really kind of trim. You know, I'm slimmed down a lot. I exercised 3 times this week, for goodness sake. That's actually a fact. Woohoo! Next week's a whole other story. But you know, we can rail against those. We can say, I've got those mastered. Well, here's one. Let me just throw it out there. I mean, well, might as well. We're living in the day of the internet. Well, are you addicted to the internet? In any kind of way. When you say, well, I'm not addicted. When people are trying to talk to you, are you unaware of the fact that they're talking to you because you have your phone? Then you're addicted. I mean, seriously, we can't talk to our kids about anything related to an addiction if we also are addicted to something ourselves. We have no credibility. So, anyway, that's just free. It's just extra. You can do with that what you want. And now you guys are all reaching for your phones to shut off the alerts. I'm not saying that they ever go off here. I'm just, whatever. But verse 5 says, if they drink, they may forget the law and not give justice to the oppressed. Moms, you have a pivotal role in this. And it's not just your role. It's your husband's role as well. But moms, to say you don't have a pivotal role in this is ignoring your responsibilities and your place in your children's lives. Now, we understand the power of moms in shaping the behavior of their children. It can't be underestimated. One of those ways in which the moms shape them is they teach their kids to care for others. And I see this in this passage. It's not to suggest that dads don't teach their kids to care for others. And if dads are reminded at times, they will also care for others. But for some reason, it seems to be kind of more default position for moms. It's the way God's wired them. He's wired women to be more relational. They see things differently. For instance, what mother or grandmother among you would do this, okay? So, one of the big things, and I'm just going to lay it out there because I'll find out who my friends really are. One of the big things that Christian and Owen want from what's out in the lobby are the 4 Braves tickets with the food pass and all that stuff, the parking passes, and right now the bid is up to $225, and they really want this. So I came in this morning, I saw the boys, and I said, boys, I said, what's that bid at? And it's $225. I said, well, I said, here's what I want you to do. And I know that bid is Ryan's right now. So right now, unless someone has bid more, ridiculous. Anyway, I told the boys, I said, boys, I said, listen, here's what I want you to do. I said, I want you to go over to the table and just stand there kind of, you know, nonchalantly. I said, if someone picks up a pen and they go to put a bid on that, those tickets, I said, knock the pen out of their hand. Dads tell their kids to do stuff like that all the time, right? And their grandkids. But what mom do you know would ever tell her kids that, even jokingly? Surely would. But this illustrates the difference between dads and moms, right? That we understand there's a difference. And moms, I think, it's not always the case, so we're making some generalizations here, but in this passage, it's the mom talking, and she says, and she's trying to teach her son to care for others. And it's not just, I would like to care for them, but it's an active kind of care, because she says, first of all, she says, speak up for those that can't speak for themselves. She's telling her son, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, and go out of your way to care for them and to ensure justice. To ensure justice. Don't just hope for justice. Don't just wish for justice. Don't just say, hey, justice would be a really great thing for people to have. But ensure justice and speak for those. It's more than just talking about something. It's actually doing something. It's an act out of care. And I think mothers are the first line of that. I was talking with a friend of mine recently about not politics, but just about kind of conservative ideas and liberal ideas, and he tends to be on the liberal side, and we happen to be talking about abortion and elections and how that affects some of us when we vote, and he said, I personally wouldn't do it or want to have my wife have an abortion, but I don't want to make the choice for others. That's what he said. He's a very smart man, articulate, you know, intelligent way of thinking as far as in most things, and I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if you were driving down the street and you saw someone just abusing an elderly person, and that elderly person, they're not contributing to society very much anymore because they're old, right? So, I mean, I'm making the devil's argument, right? That somehow they're not as valuable to society anymore, but they can't contribute what they used to contribute, so they're not really as important. Kind of how we view babies inside the mom, right? They're not important. They're not really people. They're not really here. They're not contributing anything. This is the argument. It's a false argument. I said, what if you saw someone, you know, abusing and like beating up an old person? I said, what would you do? He said, I said, would you stop? He said, well, it's not really my responsibility. I said, but yeah, but you would stop, right? I said, because it is your responsibility. I said, the fact is, as a Christian, it's your responsibility. According to this, speak up for the oppressed and care for those who can't care for themselves. And Jesus illustrated it so well in his parable about the Good Samaritan. When he was asked, hey, who's my neighbor? Jesus said, it's not just the person living next door. Your neighbor is anybody that you see that needs help. That's your neighbor. And I think that kind of one of those fundamental ways that moms help shape kids is that they observe those kind of situations where people need help, and more often than dads, at least until they remind the dads that they should care about those people. they guide their kids in that. And it's an extremely important role. Extremely important role. To serve others and to care for those. I'm just going to tell you in my experience, and actually in our family, the way that Lisa sees people is so different than the way I see people. And it's not as though I'm calloused or indifferent. It's just that I'm focused on other things. Okay? And so it takes a reminder every now and then. And I think that if we said to our kids or asked our kids, hey, who was better at modeling this idea of caring for others or people who were disenfranchised or people who were oppressed or whatever, they wouldn't say me. It's not likely they'd say me. So, mothers are the first line of that. And along with that, and it's kind of in this passage, is that mothers notice the poor and afflicted. And most of the time they're better than this, than dads at doing this. Verses 8 and 9 use some pretty powerful language. It says, and in the New Living Translation, it says, those that are being crushed. And it really that really kind of carries the original language idea better than the New King James. That he said, you're looking at people that are being crushed or those that are helpless. We understand that as a rule, as a general rule, the mothers are more relational. So they're going to see those kinds of things. Perhaps as a rule, as a general rule, they have more compassion. And it's not always the case, but many times. We all agree of this, that there is something about moms. There's something about moms. Do kids need dads? Yeah, we're going to talk to them on Father's Day. And you know, I was thinking about this in relationship to Father's Day, and as I look around and observe what goes on in the church and what goes on in people's lives, and I'm not going to do it, so don't get excited. But I've thought about when on Father's Day to stand up and just say, "Dads, lead your families," and then sit down. I mean, seriously, what more can be said? Dads, we need to lead our families. And there's importance in that, right? And there's that strength in that that dads need to bring to the table. Lead your families, men. Seriously. I mean, if you need to hear that message, you can come back again on Father's Day because it may be the same message. But the fact is that without moms, our lives would be pretty incomplete. Without moms teaching us the values of compassion and seeing other people and helping and becoming involved like that, I mean, God chooses moms. He chose a mom for His own son. There was a reason for that. There's a reason He made men and women different. And I don't know if you've bought into the whole crappy idea that they're not, that our culture tries to tell you, they are. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that. And the fact is that God designed them different because each of us needs to bring to the table what God has given to us to bring to the table. And without us bringing it to the table, our children's lives are incomplete. So moms, thank you. Thank you. For the goodness that I see in your kids, I'm not thanking your dad, their dad. For the compassion that they have for others and for the servant attitude they have for people that are oppressed, or even the fact that you even notice people that are oppressed. Or the idea that they want to care for the poor, or the fact that they even noticed that people are poor. I'm thanking primarily you moms today. It's your job, and you're doing a good one. You're doing a good job. We recognize that we all have times in our lives when we fail, and we don't do what we ought to do. I could tell you guys, hey, for your homework, ladies, read Proverbs 31 and see all the ways that you're not matching up. I'm not going to do that. It's easy for us to understand the ways that we fail, right? I mean, most of the time, we understand. I mean, I've told you before about some specific times, and my kids would probably tell you about other specific times, about ways in which I failed as a dad. It's just going to happen, right? But God in that, I think, reminded us today through the name King Lemuel that these are His kids. They're His kids. And the ways in which we failed doesn't mean that He failed. The ways in which we failed, He stepped up. And He's still stepping up. Even if your kids are grown, God isn't done with them. He's still pursuing them. He's still after them. All you can do from here forward is be the mom or dad that he wants you to be. You can't go back. No sense thinking about that. No sense being guilty about that. The enemy is the one that's bringing guilt about that. The enemy is the one bringing guilt about that. God is not the one bringing guilt about that. If you've repented of that and you said, hey, God, I failed. Please help me from here forward. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for our moms. And it's easy as we look back. I remember as a child, it was easier for me to see and to believe things about my mom that were actually better than she was. I remember the time when I told people that she was a nurse because she worked at the hospital. But I thought she was a nurse. As I get older, I recognize the ways in which, I don't want to belabor this, but I recognize the ways in which she failed at times. But there were so many other ways in which she succeeded. Not the least of which was the fact that she prayed every day for me, for Michael, for Dirk, and for Sarah. And that she still prays every day for her kids. And so this morning, as we consider our moms, and we consider the impact that they had on our lives, I just pray that you'd help us to remember that they were human beings just like us. That we would give grace, the kind of grace that we would hope to receive from our own kids. To recognize that, yeah, there was some failure, but there was a lot of success as well. There was a lot of love. There was a lot of modeling. There was a lot of teaching. This idea that we're in this world to serve other people, and a lot of that came from our moms, and we're thankful for that. And I pray that you'd help us to celebrate that today. And then if we are here this morning and we're moms, and we're in the middle of it, and there are times in which we feel like, wow, we've really let our kids down, or we've really failed, help us to remember that our job isn't necessarily always to make our kids happy, but our job primarily is to build in them and instill in them this idea of this biblical worldview, this Christian worldview, that we're here to love God, to serve Him, and to serve other people. And so in that, give us strength to fulfill that destiny that you've laid out for us. We're thankful for each mom here. And we look around our church and we see the kids in our church and we think for the most part, and primarily as we see the teenagers we have and the younger children we have, we think, man, we've got some pretty good moms. We've got some pretty good moms. We've got some pretty good kids here. We're thankful for that. God bless our moms today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're ready for a little presentation here. Come on in, guys and gals. All right. Those of you with the older kids, sorry, you're out of luck. There might be some extra roses. Just grab one and pretend that someone gave it to you. Hey, have a great Mother's Day. Love you guys. Have a good week.